Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning. I hope that your Sunday morning is a pleasant one, and that your day is fruitful to you, and that today, when you look back on it tomorrow, you're able to say, "I worshiped God well." Probably, if you're on your way to a worship service, you'll participate in that service in some way, whether it's singing or praying or listening to a lesson that's taught or partaking of the Lord's Supper or giving of your means. But you know, the real key to success concerning your worship today and my worship today is our attitude toward that worship. Many people have the truth, but have an attitude that disregards that truth and sort of sets its own way to worship God. I've been reading lately in the Old Testament the words of Moses to the children of Israel right before they embarked upon that invasion to the land of Canaan, that promised land. And attitude was just so essential there, but I guess not any less essential today. Let us worship God with a pure heart and a good conscience. Let us truly honor the one who is the creator of all things. Our goal here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ is to be first century Christians in a 21st century world. Sometimes that seems easier than other times, but that's our manifesto, so to speak. We hope to accomplish that by appealing solely to the Bible as our guide in religious matters. If you come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, you won't find other books that we go to that give authority for things that we do and say. Our sole guide is the Bible. We believe that we must allow neither personal preferences nor human traditions to determine our course here at Monte Vista. In the work and the worship of the church, it's our aim to do only those things which rest upon spiritual authority. So if you come, it's really important for you to compare the things that you see and the things you hear to the Scripture and find that Bible authority for the things that we do. We appeal to no creed but the Bible and no confession of faith other than Jesus is Lord. Our building consists of rooms for Bible classes and an auditorium in which we assemble for worship. No seat is reserved here at Monte Vista, so feel free to sit anywhere that you want when you come to visit us. And as we worship, we recall the words of Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24, and I know that your visit will help us to do that. Today I want to talk about the easiest thing I think that there is to do. A lot of things are difficult to do. A lot of attitudes and dispositions and tasks in our life are very difficult to do. But I'll tell you one thing that just almost comes naturally, and that's making excuses. When I was in school, I think it would be fair to say that I was not a fan of going to Shakespearean plays. I had some friends that that were sort of on the periphery of those that enjoyed that, but I just never was a fan of that. I remember in I think my junior year in high school, I was assigned to go to the play Julius Caesar, and I tried as best I could to come up with a reason not to do that. I'm talking about excuses. But I couldn't. It was a major portion of the grade, so I went down, I think it was to the Phoenix Little Theater, and in Act 1 and Scene 2, there was a line in that play that, I admit, it didn't jump out and grab me as something spiritually important at the time that I first heard it, but since, there's a line in that play, that line that's just exactly what we're talking about today, and that is, the fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. Excuse-making, as old as mankind, is just another way of saying blame-shifting. Making excuses. We look for ways to alleviate our guilt by blaming shortcomings on someone or something else. And some of us do that with quite a high level of skill, I would say. People generally just don't like to face up and admit sin. We spend huge amounts of time looking for reasons for non-performance. And then we spend equal amounts of time informing the world why or why we didn't do something that we really know we should have done. We have little catchphrases that identify attitudes of excuse-making. There's one that's really familiar in the place where I live. It's a retirement community called Sun City. Most of you know that. But out there you hear people say all the time, well, it's just the way that I am. And that just always follows something that they did or they said that they shouldn't have said or they shouldn't have done. Just the way that I am. And then there's another one, not heard so much where I live, but in other places. I just can't seem to help myself, is a phrase that you hear. Common symptoms of excuse-making. But have you ever thought that there's a good amount of truth in the statement, I just can't seem to help myself, because we can't help ourselves. We need help, and I know where to get it, and I think you do too, and that's God. God not only can, but He will help us. I read in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 13, one of the favorite verses of mine in the Bible, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Indeed, we can do all things through God. That's the source of strength that allows us to change. Let's just look for a minute at some common it's just the way I am things, situations, and see if any of these apply to you. I know that most of them apply to me. Chronic lateness. Well, that doesn't apply to me, but I know I have some friends that are just almost always late. You know, it's just the way they are. Uncontrolled temper, resentment, an unruly tongue, complaining about things, envy of people that have things that we want and are not willing to work for, a negative attitude. I have problems with that at times, don't you? Worry about things. My mom, it was said about my mom that she didn't have anything to worry about. She worried about the fact that she didn't have anything to worry about. And that, I'm not sure that could be described as genetic, but I have that tendency too. A lack of discipline, a lack of knowledge, moodiness, having a mood all the time, being in just a depressed or an ugly mood, being timid is just the way that I am kind of things, and I would think that we could share together the joy that that comes in knowing the wonderful news that we found a source of strength that'll help us overcome those things and other things as they creep into our life that we don't want. We read what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Now I want to go back to chapter 2 of that same book and verse 13 and look at something really significant, something that I think is not talked about as much as chapter 4 and verse 13. There in Philippians 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That is great news. God not only helps us to do right, he helps us to want to do right. When you and I realize that we can ask for the will to do right, it'll open up a whole new outlook to us. When I think about new fields of thought or new outlooks opening up, I think of Lake Powell. Lake Powell in northern Arizona has various canyons in that lake that are just huge. You can take your boat and dock it at Waweep and take off, and it looks like you're heading for a sheer rock cliff and that there is no passage. But the closer that you get to that cliff, the little cracks start to come into view. And as you draw closer, those cracks you can see more clearly, and they're not cracks in the rock. They're entries into canyons. And when you go through those narrow passageways and you get through, then a lake of waters opens up in your view that's just as big, if not bigger, than the one that you came from. And that's how it is to understand that God will help us to do right, to want to do right. How many times we pray, help me to do right, and then we forget the prerequisite, help me to want to do right. I think if you will remember just that from this radio program, it'll be worth your time in listening. I want to look with you at some Bible examples of blame shifting. Some Bible examples of people that just really look for an excuse, used an excuse, and those things are recorded for our learning. In Genesis, the third chapter, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 12, "And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Indeed, a first very primary example of someone making excuses. Even though Adam and Eve pointed an accusing finger at someone else, I want you to notice that they were held accountable and they were punished for their actions. When Adam pointed his finger at Eve, she did not receive punishment for Adam's actions. And when Eve pointed her finger at the serpent, the serpent didn't receive punishment from God for Eve's action. I've been in employment situations where there were job descriptions. And in one that I can recall, one in which I spent many years of my life when I was younger, the job descriptions were weighted. In other words, there were portions of those descriptions that carried more weight as it related to salary than other portions of those job descriptions. We see Cain, don't we, in our Bible study, following his parents' example. And the story is a familiar one. It's found in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 9. Abel's offering was acceptable, and Cain's wasn't. And rather than admitting wrong and changing, he just blamed his brother, ended up killing him, and when God asked about the situation, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But God didn't go for that excuse, did he? He held Cain responsible, and he punished him, severely. Jesus deals with the problem of making excuses in his parables. In Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 14, and look 20. "But he said to him, 'A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And the other one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another one said, "I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." There we see ways that man makes excuses. One of them was concerning business, one was concerning agriculture, and the other was concerning domestic relations or problems. And what did the Master do about that? What did Jesus do? How did he respond to those excuses? Well, he rejected them, and he went out and he found others to come to the feast. And that tells us quite clearly that God has no patience with excuse making. When we begin to make excuses, God will dismiss us just like the parable of the great banquet. And you know why? Because as long as we excuse sin, we cannot overcome it. In another parable we call the parable of the talents, the blame is shifted to the master himself. You find that in Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Turn over to Luke 19, and in verse 20, the scripture says, "And another came, saying, 'Master, behold your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow.'" The one talent man was afraid because the master was hard, and that was used as an excuse for him not using the talent that the master had given him. And I ask you to ask yourself, was that an acceptable reason for disobedience? Did the Lord excuse the one talent man? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? What do we blame for our disobediences? I think there's 4 common areas that we can identify. First of all, the environment or the circumstances. I'm late because there was just too much traffic. It's too hot or cold or wet for me to get out and come to services. I don't have a nice enough house to have people over like you do. I wasn't feeling well, so I lost my temper. If I had what they have, I could be generous too. I'm envious because I deserved it more than he did. If you couldn't hear, you'd complain too. Well, realize that many times the circumstances cannot be altered. I would say even Most of the time, the circumstances cannot be altered or controlled. But you know what can be controlled? It's our reaction to the circumstances. Our reaction can not only be controlled, it can be channeled correctly in a way that's pleasing to God. Bill Sweetman wrote the following words, quote, "You can't control the length of your life, but you can control its width and depth. You can't control the contour of your countenance, but you can control its expression. You can't control the weather, but you can control the moral atmosphere that surrounds you. You can't control hard times or rainy days, but you can trust in Him who is able to see you through both of them. You can't control the opportunities that others have, but you can grasp and use your own. Why worry about things you can't control? Rather, control the things that depend on you." Unquote. What a beautiful statement is that one. I'm happy to share that with you. You know, no one lives in a perfect environment. Even in Christian living, there will be things that will irritate you or discourage you or hinder you. The fact is, we must control ourselves rather than blaming our actions on the circumstances. Part of the environment that we blame is the people around us. Have you ever blamed the people around you for things that are discouraging to you? Sometimes we even blame family or co-workers, social pressures, other Christians. Oftentimes the downfall of a Christian is attributed to some peer pressure that he perceives from his fellow workers. And some working conditions do make Christianity more difficult than other working conditions. But it's our responsibility to either stand for truth or find another place to work. It's just as simple as that. Social pressure lures Christians into drinking of alcoholic beverages or participating in the lottery or sexual promiscuity or placing too much emphasis on things that we have. Jesus prayed about that in John the 17th chapter, verses 15 and 16. And I want you to note that Jesus didn't ask that the pressures of the world be removed, but that he would be protected from them. Families are blamed for sinful reactions. You and I may not be able to change those that we're related to, but we can change ourselves, and many times that change will result in a change of those that we're related to. We can live Christ-like, can't we? Instead of letting our relatives drag us down, try setting a good example and bringing them up to a level that Christ is comfortable with. Sometimes we blame brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that the elders and the preachers and the deacons and the Bible class teachers and other mature Christians have their faults? I'm sure that you know that. If you didn't know it, I hope you were sitting down when you found out that those people have their faults just like everybody else. If your Christianity depends on another person, you will have a very little chance of remaining faithful. Even though brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be an encouragement to us, they are not our example. They are not the ones that we follow. Christ is our example. Well, you say in response to that, perhaps, that Paul admonished saints to walk as he walked in Galatians 2. But I would tell you, when you read that fully, he says to walk as he walked, as when he was walking as Christ walked. He said, "It is not me that liveth, but Christ liveth in me." There's the key. And besides blaming environment and circumstances, sometimes we blame our background and make excuses that way. It's common in our society to blame all of our idiosyncrasies of personality on our parents, isn't it? Somewhere I read it's called the chip off the old block syndrome. And I admit your childhood may have had a lot of influence on what you are now, but it does not determine what you have to be tomorrow. It does not have that power. parts of the maturing process is putting away childish things and moving on to adulthood. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 teaches that. Using our background to excuse a sinful behavior is a sure sign of immaturity. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We also at times blame God, and that's the most misplaced blame of all. Just like Adam. Adam said, "Well, God, you put me here," implying that his sinful actions was God's fault. But in James 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Well, those are some thoughts today concerning the topic of excuse making. I hope that they're beneficial to you in the week that you're about to set before the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not come before that happens. Come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Bring your Bible. Bring a good attitude toward the Lord and see that indeed worshiping God is just the way that we ought to spend the first day of the week. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.